Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. Glad you can join us this blessed Sabbath. Hell blessed. Hello, Brother Dick. Good to see you, my friend. Hope you've had a very illuminating and uplifting week, and you can rest in Jesus' love as we reflect on it, what he's done for us each. Our opening hymn for tonight is one I think you'll all be familiar with. I will follow thee, my Savior. Happy Sabbath, sis. I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoever my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by though the road be rough and thorny, trackless as the foaming sea, thou hast trod this way before me, and I'll gladly follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though I meet with tribulations, though I meet through tribulations, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted, and rejoice to follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Though through great and fierce affliction, poor, forsaken, though I be, thou wast destitute, afflicted, and I only follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou dost shed thy blood for me, and though all none should forsake me. By thy grace, I'll follow thee.
Nor to Jordan's rolling billows, cold and deep thou leadest me. Thou hast crossed the waves before me, and I still will follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee.
Amen and amen. Oh, the love of God in us, what we can do when that's in our hearts. A very powerful song. And thank you, brothers and sisters. So good to hear you and the duet, dear Sister Lynn and dear Sister Ma. So I'm leading today for Brother Bob. And I think Brother Bob's with us today from California. And so let's go forward with a word of prayer before we start our patriarchs and prophets reading. Would a brother or sister like to offer prayer for us before we do so?
Greeting. Hello.
Happy Sabbath, Sister Shaka. Chaka.
Happy Sabbath. Oh, Brother Bob's not in tonight.
I think he might be in California, but no, I'm leading for on behalf of him, Brother James, and yeah, he'll be back in another week. Oh, sorry, this 2 weeks from now.
Okay, all right. Good luck. God bless.
Glad you can join us, sis. We're just about to start via prayer in Patriarchs and Prophets, where we got up to last week.
Father in heaven, we're so happy to be here tonight to fellowship with one another and thee on the Sabbath day. We ask that you will be with us in the program. Help us to have our minds open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And may we learn something new. May we learn something valuable. And may we be a shining light to others in our life. We ask these things in Jesus' name and thank you for all of the blessings that you give us every day, every hour, every minute. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, dear Sister Joan. How true that is. One says, one's tempted to say there's no such thing as miracles, and yet they're happening all the time. Sorry for the delay. I'm getting kicked out of the room regularly, so I'll have the video off, but that's still getting kicked off. So we'll see how we go. Praise the Lord you can get back in, and others for your perseverance as well. Thank you, dear sis. Okay, so we're looking at previously from last week. Last week we read how at the end of 3 months, David resolved to make another attempt to remove the ark, and how he now gave earnest heed to carry out in every particular the directions of the Lord to avoid what happened last time, because that was not done. And it's interesting to have seen just how earnest he was. He didn't leave it to others to tell him. He also did his own investigation, it would appear, not leaving it alone to others. David had learned the lesson of complete obedience to God's requirements through this experience. The ark was not now carried on a cart, but in harmony with the command of David, 1 Chronicles 15:2, so he gave the command, he'd done his research, and the word of God, Numbers 4:5-6, and verse 15, and chapter 7:9, and 1 Chronicles 15:15, it was borne by the Levites. The record given in Chronicles concerning the return of the ark is much more detailed and explicit than is the account in 2 Samuel 6. You can find that in 1 Chronicles 15:1-29. So after advancing 6 paces, oxen and fatlings were to be offered, and rejoicing now took the place of trembling and terror. As King David took his place as before God on an equality with his subjects, David's dancing in reverent joy before God tended to the remembrance of God and exalted his holy name. We looked at last week, Brother Bob was going through the other kind of dance that is a device of Satan and causes men to actually forget God and to dishonor him. It doesn't draw one closer to keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. The triumphal procession burst with song, demanding of the watchers upon the wall that the gates of the holy city should be thrown open with response from those within the holy city, which is quoted in Psalm 24:7-10, which was quoted last week. And just like all of heaven, fast forwarding to over 1,000 years later from this event, just like all of heaven waited to welcome the Savior to the celestial courts after his resurrection and ascension with the escorting angels. We find that in the Desire of Ages, page 833. The gates of the earthly Jerusalem were open wide. The procession entered, and with reverent awe, the ark was deposited in the tent that had been prepared for its reception. And before the sacred enclosure, altars for sacrifice were erected, the smoke of peace offerings and burnt offerings and the clouds of incense with the praises and supplications of Israel ascended to heaven. It was a solemn occasion. And the service ended, the king himself pronounced a benediction upon his people, and from the regal bounty he caused gifts of food and wine to be distributed for their refreshment. And just a note on the parallel to what happened when Jesus ascended in the New Jerusalem, when Christ entered, there is the throne and around it the rainbow of promise. There are cherubim and seraphim, the commanders of the angels' hosts, the sons of God, the representatives of the unfallen worlds are assembled. The heavenly council before which Lucifer had accused God and his son, the representatives of those sinless realms over which Satan had thought to establish his dominion, all are there to welcome the Redeemer. They are eager to celebrate his triumph and glorify their king, to quote Desire of Ages, page 834. So that's a summary of what we looked at last week with a bit of added information. Now that brings us to the next section of the story, starting from all the tribes. And would someone like to read that first paragraph for us?
Okay. all the tribes had been represented in this service, the celebration of the most sacred event that had yet marked the reign of David. The spirit of divine inspiration had rested upon the king, and now, as the last beams of the setting sun bathed the tabernacle in a hallowed light, his heart was uplifted in gratitude to God that the blessed symbol of his presence was now so near the throne of Israel.
Amen. I love the representative character of this chapter. I mean, of this paragraph. Amen, sister. Thank you for reading. There's significance that all the tribes have been represented in this service. There's this sense of unity continuing in their relationship with one another. And though all of them can't be there, you can imagine it'll be over a million at least. The representation of everyone is there, and the celebration is solemn. You know, never had they seen such a thing take place. And they never had such success in David fulfilling the will of the Lord in going forth, conquering and to conquer on behalf and with the help of the Lord of hosts. And it's beautiful to see the gratitude that we perhaps would say naturally would bound up in his heart, but we'd have to say it's supernaturally being filled with the Holy Spirit as he realizes what has and is taking place right before his eyes. Does anyone have any thoughts, comments, insights before we move on?
Just that it's a lovely thought, lovely concept in that second sentence, isn't it? Spirit of divine inspiration, the setting sun bathing the tabernacle and his heart being uplifted. It just sounds wonderful, feels wonderful to me.
Yes, everyone. I was now imagining God loves to be among his people, and that they are depict the ark from somewhere by the dog, and was brought among God's people. Now, God likes to be among his people, and we are told the spirit of divine inspiration rests upon the king to lead the children of Israel. And now every tribe was represented. And now David was ready to lead according to the divine inspiration. God himself was leading. And when you look at the following statement, he says, the evening, the setting sun, the rays of the setting sun shed light upon the brass tabernacle. And I was imagining when I look, you know, here in Africa, especially in Uganda, we have the sun throughout the year and throughout the whole day almost. We always read, look at those setting rays from the sun, and I was comparing how glittering the rays of the light, the rays of light should shine upon God's people when he's leading them. A very great symbol of gratitude. To implore to us how God is leading his people in a very wonderful manner when they are united and God himself being the leader and the instructor of whatever we are to do. So it gives me a deeper thinking of what will happen when God is our king, to lead us in every way of life we shall be. in every way of life we can be now before he comes back the second time to take us. But I believe when we come together like this, still he shines upon us the rays of light through his word, that we are led, and a divine inspiration will help us to go through in these very last days, which are hard and tough, full of darkness and grim pain, that many of us may not be able to see where we are going, but the Lord is ready to open for us through that inspiration to lead us through. Thank you.
Amen, dear bro. And sis, you know, the thought comes to me, where, you know, what you're bringing out, Brother Joel, is the significance of what's taking place today as believers. What tokens does God give that we are his people? What is the proof of it? And I'm reminded of something, Sister White and her brother were having the conversation in believing in the near coming of Jesus. Has it had a bad effect on us, or has it caused us to draw closer to him, to prepare and to serve him with the whole heart, mind and soul? And they could only come to the conclusion that it was that very thing. It was producing fruits of repentance, one of those tokens that the Holy Spirit is in us. And John tells us in a place, 1 John, that hereby we know that we love God when we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. There are many tokens. I'm sure someone's probably done a study on it in showing the tokens of his approval, but they still exist today, just as back then. Well, who would like to read the next paragraph?
Thus musing, David turned towards his palace to bless his household. But there was one who had witnessed the scene of rejoicing with a spirit widely different from that which moved the heart of David. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. In the bitterness of her passion, she could not await David's return to the palace, but went out to meet him, and to his kindly greeting poured forth a torrent of bitter words. Keen and cutting was the irony of her speech.
And thank you, sis. So in the midst of this joyous occasion, one is not in the same spirit. And with it comes cutting irony. Now, irony we know as it normally signifies the opposite, typically for humorous or emphatic effect. Michal, whichever, could not appreciate or understand the fervor that led David to associate with the people in the vivid expression that he was sharing of his joy in the Lord. She was affected. She didn't have the same spirit. When David sang and danced before God, as we'll read further of her speech, his act of worship was honored by heaven, but his wife, she hated it. She despised it. It's rather interesting to note that in Michal's history of her lineage, of her father, he'd been ecstatic on more than one occasion, like in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, and chapter 19, verses 22 to 24. So complaining like, you know, no one's ever done this before, this he's the second king, wasn't actually true. And despite they, in light of the fact David's doing very similar things that her father did when he was in the Lord. But perhaps looking at it from her point of view, it's perhaps an excuse she was giving vent to her pent up feelings of ill will. She was holding on to things, perhaps. Because what was her history? What was Michal's history up to this point? We know that we've read she had once fallen in love with David as a young hero. But her marriage to him had soon ended with his flight from Saul, her father. Now it's about 20 years past during which she had been married to another man from whom she had been taken by force and handed over to her former husband as a political prize after a long war against her father's house. The proud daughter of Saul, and that was, and also to show unity, the proud daughter of Saul was full of resentment, Michal, and ready to find fault with David. Even with his zeal, out of all the things one could point out, it was the zeal that in which he was serving God, honoring the Lord in what was then an acceptable mode of praise, the way that they did it back then. Which tells us clearly that self obviously got in the way and her past and between God, because David was just doing it for God's glory. He wasn't doing it for himself or drawing attention to himself, but praising God for his goodness and his love and his help and the symbol of God's presence being made manifest so clearly and significantly. And I would say perhaps she did not on this occasion, I don't know of the rest of her history as we'll go through it later, but she didn't appear to possess God's pardoning love experienced for herself. She didn't have that peace in the soul. And when you're like that, if you have that kind of Christian experience, you can only give what you've got. And it's, of course, without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't give you, fear and a lack of peace, but offers peace, offers forgiveness, allows you to actually experience it through the Holy Spirit. But she doesn't appear to have that. She has some serious grudges. And as human beings, we know, and of course, as the Church of God, there's that temptation for us today where we can make a profession of religion, like Michal, but who, when we might be happy, are bitter in spirit for whatever reason. Now, she seems to have more than one reason, and I'm sure, humanly speaking, when tempted, we might all say the same thing, but it doesn't have to be that way. You know, we're told in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 5, verse 7, that casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So if you have worries, if you have concerns, he really cares for us not to have to bear them, but to give them to the burden bearer, none other than Jesus Christ. And if we believe Jesus is doing what he's doing and tells us what he's doing in heaven, there's great comfort in it. So when one can be rejoicing in the Lord, but they don't have that peace of mind, the peace of the pardon of their past sins, the peace of I'm fulfilling where the Lord sent me, I'm doing what the Lord's told me to do. All in this case, it was Michal, she had anger to share, and that with the brethren. She didn't, as Christians, there's this tendency to evangelize in a way to share whatever you are. You know, we're all an open book. And just like Michal, we can be rejoicing in the Lord, but we can also be deciding to not be at peace with someone, which affects our relationship with God. And hence the anger and other forms of emotions can be produced that are not of the Spirit. It's no doubt that Nicole had a sad experience. I mean, when we read it, it's terribly sad, but it became the chief, when she could have been happy, especially on this occasion that never happened. It just wasn't there. She didn't have it to give. Instead of having eyes fixed upon the things of God, she was, and we are tempted to spend it on time finding fault with those who are happy in the Lord, as David was. You know, we know that a public display of emotion is not always the measure of a soul's consecration. It's not always proof that they're for the Lord, but a quieter temperament also, we know, may express a deeper devotion to God by the inward lifting of the soul or by deeds of love, which is seen. And I think it's a significant point to make. If the outward manifestation is lacking because of inward apathy, lack of interest, enthusiasm, concern, or indifference, then dignity, the state or quality of being worthy of honor or respect becomes formalism. It's not real. It's false. It's a pretense. It's hypocrisy, something Jesus denounced quite a lot at the leaders of his people. Any thoughts anyone wants to share? Any questions, any comments before we go forward?
Many don't really believe that Jesus Christ will ever come back here.
Yes, that's very true. I remember my dear brother saying to me, my biological brother, saying to me, Jesus isn't coming back. We were talking about Jesus, and he was interested in that. And I told him that, and he's coming back. I was just saying it in passing and telling him a story of how he's going to come back. That's Thessalonians 4. And he said, "But Jesus isn't coming back." He said it so quickly. I said, he is. He told us so. He tells us how he's going to do it too. He tells us how we can be prepared for it instead of not. And he was a bit surprised, and it's amazing. I mean, there are actually Christians that believe such a thing. That, I mean, it's not funny. It's sad. It's terribly sad that I don't believe that Jesus is coming back just the way he said he would. But what a privilege, with the help of God, with the word, with the sword of the Spirit, with the guidance to wisely show them, we can help them realize it's going to happen whether we like it or not, whether we're prepared or not. But why not give them our lives? I mean, what have we got against Jesus? I've never found this, and maybe some brothers and sisters have, but I've never found anyone really that had anything really against Jesus. Like, they couldn't actually pinpoint, oh, he did this to me, or, you know, they might have misunderstandings of Jesus through others, whether they directly or indirectly have shared something that's not accurate about his character, but never really being able to have anything really bad to say about him, because where would you find it? It'll have to be outside the Bible, if anything. Amen, Sister Lynn. A wonderful scripture song as well. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And it's interesting, amen, powerful quote for John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. It's interesting, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, not I'm about to build them, it's going to take a while, it might take 1,000 or 2 years. He's saying he will come, amen, he will come again and that he wants to prepare it so you're fit for that place. We have a title by becoming Christians, but we have to be fitted up for that place as well, so we can fit in there and not be a sore thumb or a black sheep or something that sticks out that will not find it a nice place, but rather a living hell, as one person has put it.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. You know, when I was putting out a couple of years ago, I was making stickers and bumpers and flyers, and it was real simple. One of the phrases that were on a bumper sticker, Jesus died for you, won't you live for him? And that's one of the biggest ones that I passed out. I had tons of bumper sticker made. It was simple, easy, and I mean, it was just a question. It was self-explanatory, and there were some people that said, well, Jesus, how do you know Jesus died for you? Or like you said just now, brother, it's said that a lot of Christians don't believe he'll come back. Well, if they don't believe he'll come back, then technically they're not a Christian, because if they were, they would know the difference. You know, to be Christian is to be Christ-like. And, you know, a lot of people don't, I guess they haven't grasped the concept of that idea. And a lot of people that have titles don't live up to the expectations of that title. And I'm not saying that I live up to any expectation to anybody. I'm just a mere person. But on the same hand, I praise the Lord for the knowledge that he's given me. And the same opportunity that he's given others, I try to share with. So once again, like you said, it's a shame that some people don't realize that Jesus is coming back. Because, I mean, if you didn't have any hope and faith, that would be a terrible thing. Because all of us sitting in this room tonight, I'm assuming that is one of the most miraculous things that we can even look forward to. Yeah, at least one of the things that we can look forward to. I know I will. And, you know, once again, when I pass out tracts, it's real simple. If Jesus died for you, can't you live for him? And that's how I'll leave it. Thank you.
Yes.
Amen. Sorry, go ahead.
Oh, no, I'm so sorry. I was just going to explain how nothing but the Holy Spirit had given me that text, John 14:1-3. Some years ago, a previous church sister from many years ago, husband was not a believer, and we happened to have been riding one Sunday morning. We used to go and Sunday mornings pass out literature and things like that. And he would ride along or what have you, and he said, but, you know, really, do you really believe Jesus is coming again? I mean, is he really coming again? And I know it was nothing but the Holy Spirit that put that text in my mind. I said, absolutely he is, because he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And so that is his promise to us, that he definitely is going to come back. And I think, you know, like Sister Susan was saying, sometimes people maybe it's not real to them that Jesus is real, you know, and that he actually did die for us, and that, you know, we have to count the cost. What are we willing to do for him? Are we willing to understand and know that he really is coming back, and that we really do have to prepare for his soon return? And a coworker today was saying that her both parents had passed, and I told her I was so sorry. She says, yeah, but, you know, they're happy now because they're with each other and, you know, they're together. And I said, well, actually, they're resting. They're not, you know, anywhere where they can see or hear or feel. You know, God's word tells us, you know, the dead know not anything. Well, yeah, but I mean, at least they're together. And I said, well, at least they're not in any more pain. And I left it at that, because I saw that, you know, she wasn't going to give an inch on it. But how do you
tell someone that, you know, the dead know not anything, that, you know, they're not in heaven or somewhere looking down on us or something like that, you know?
Well, my dear sister, how you tell them is you pull out the Bible and you show them God's word. If they believe God is true to his word, then they have to, maybe they've never seen that verse before. Maybe it's just like holidays, tradition, where somebody says, oh, my loved ones are looking down from us from heaven. They've been hearing this 90 years in their life. So the best way to do something like that is either have a track on it. As a matter of fact, ironically, I have tracks on Are We to Fear Death and different things like that. But sometimes the easiest way to tell somebody, because, like I said, they don't want to hear it. Mom and Dad are in heaven. They're looking at us. You know, it gives them a sense of hope. And in the meantime, if they're a Catholic, me growing up as a Catholic, I can speak firsthand. You know, your loved ones are in purgatory, or the ones, you know, you have to do this. You have to pray for their soul to make sure they're not tortured. You know, it's a bunch of rubbish. But on the same hand, if that's all you're fed all the time, that's all you know. So until somebody says, like the young girl saying, well, at least they're together. Unfortunately, I've had to tell people sometimes and say, unfortunately, they're not really together. The only thing that they are together. They're both dead and they're laying in the grave at this point. That's the only thing together that they have in common. I said, because I'm not trying to hurt your feelings and or, you know, depress you. But God said, you know, the dead know nothing. They're just resting, you know, just as if they were sleeping. They don't know each other. They're not in heaven together looking down at you. And I know it sounds sad and it's depressing, but on the same hand, if you believe in God and you believe his word is true, well, then you show them a couple of scriptures, and that's up to them to decide if they want to believe that or not. And that's what I've done in the past. It's not the best task in the world to have to do to somebody that's just lost a loved one. But, you know, we're supposed to share God's truth, not something to make someone happy.
Amen. True. And this particular coworker is a staunch Catholic.
Man.
We have absolutely not, I don't try to get in an argument with her or anything like that, but I do try to present God's truth, and it's up to her to believe. And even though it's just over the phone that we spoke, because we're not actually in working in a building together or anything like that, but yeah, absolutely true. Present God's word to them. Amen.
Well, those are all good points brought out, and it's good we have the present truth. I don't want to be anything else in this time but a Seventh-day Adventist.
Thank you, sisters. Very interesting conversation. We'll keep that lady in prayer. I know brethren and sisters probably all have perhaps some ladies and men of what Sister Lynn was sharing and Sister Susan's experiences. I think about the Seventh-day Adventists, actually, what Sister Chaka just said then, and, you know, the fact that there are beliefs. Oh, thank you. Her name is Claire. Thank you, sis. It's amazing when you consider that even the Seventh-day Adventist Church is infiltrated with a belief of living in sin and gaining heaven. In the end, it's not, granted, it's not burning in hell forever, as blatant as that, but the significance is that we can continue and we will be living in sin until Jesus come, which is not scriptural in saying such a statement. And it overrides the reality of God's church triumphing gloriously in 144,000. And that's quite a significant thing to want to share with an SDA, what's been going on just on this one aspect of there, which is a wonderful belief, foundational principle, and yet has been ripped up by another belief that totally undermines it. There was a quote in here, not a quote, but Sister Joan mentioned something about David. I can understand where David got his joyous demeanor. David found favor with God again after the debacle regarding the disaster with the ark. Now David knew that God was with him again, and what a relief. Have you ever had an experience like that? Maybe it wasn't quite like David's, of course, but you know, when you've realized something, God's convicted you about something that you've done wrong, and you confess and you repent, and then you're seeking for tokens that he's accepted this, and you take his word and you believe it, and then later on, God shows you he's more than fulfilled it with his providence. God help us live on this. Would someone like to read the... Amen. Would someone like to read the next little paragraph? How glorious. The speech of Mickle.
I will. How glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself.
Amen, and well spoken, sis. It didn't take too much imagination how she said that with your help. So instead of greeting her husband with a word of joyous welcome, you know, praise the Lord, David. Thank you. Mickle accuses him that by removing his kingly attire, you know, he wasn't going naked, but removing the outer garment, removing his kingly attire and appearing in public in the simple linen ephod worn by priests and others, that he was acting more for her, was acting more like a buffoon, a ridiculous but an amusing person, a clown, rather than what he was, a king. Wow. She was sharp with her words, cutting. How would you have reacted when you had such a response to the day's happenings? Perhaps we'll read David's response now. Would someone like to read the next? Oh, sorry. Go ahead, sis.
Excuse me. Well, you have a very good night. I might see you tomorrow. I may. Have a good day and a happy Sabbath as well. Good night to everyone, and thank you.
Thank you for joining us, sister. We wish you a happy Sabbath.
Too. Bye.
God bless you. In the blessed present truth. So David felt. Who would like to read that to a paragraph?
David felt that it was the service of God which Michael had despised and dishonored. And he sternly answered, "It was before the Lord, which clothed me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be bare in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." To David's rebuke was added that the Lord, because of her pride and arrogance, Michael had no child unto the day of his death. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 711, paragraph 1.
Amen. Thank you, dear Sister Ma. Wow. Yeah, I was just thinking that. What a response. And what an effect it had on her life. It sounds as if Mikkel never repented, perhaps, to have such, you know, that as a Jewish woman, it was the worst thing not to have children, you know, it was looked down upon, etc. And no child until the day of her death, according to the Bible. So David explains exactly what he feels he was doing. He understands he was actually doing. David felt that it was not the king, but the Lord and his service that Mikkel had despised. He was seeking God's glory and honor. She thought something else, and she totally had a different spirit. She needed to know that her selfish pride was back of her own bitterness of spirit. Now, David reminds Mikkel of the fact that her father had been rejected by the Lord, but he had been chosen, and God had found David's ways pleasing to him, but Mikkel was taking the same arrogant attitude that had caused her father's rejection as king. You remember some of the things that Saul would do if he was impatient, if things weren't going his way. It's amazing, you know. I don't know what her spiritual life was like, but if she was, it would appear that she didn't have any sense of who she was really speaking against, because if we're co-partners with God and people put us down, and just like the martyrs were killed for Christ's sake, it's in the person of Christ that they're hurting Christ again and again. And Jesus brought this out when he spoke to, you know, Paul on the way to Damascus, that why do you kick against the pricks? You're persecuting me. And Jesus was in heaven. How can I be persecuting you in the person of thy saints, of thy followers? So David would continue to rejoice and make merry before the Lord in expressing his gratitude for all that God had done for him. And David explains that he's ready to follow any course, however lowly. And it's pretty, he uses the word, I'll be more vile, very sharp word. Well, that's our English. But David would continue. He was ready to follow any course, however lowly it might appear, even to himself, however humble or humiliating. Why? Because that would be for the honor and glory of God. And trusted that the maidservants, the common people, would understand his religious zeal, unlike his wife. Amen, Sister Joan. As ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25. Amen. What a wonderful spirit was leading David, the Holy Spirit, to speak such, to explain and also to rebuke where needed to Mikkel. It could have been for her salvation if she accepted it. It was stern, wasn't it? Very blunt language. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share audibly? And thank you for your texts.
It sounds like David didn't think of himself that Michael was dishonoring, but the service of God. And so he more or less was protecting God in his speech. He didn't take it personally.
Almost as if he was saying, how dare you say these things which are not against me, but against God, you know? And so the righteous indignation, I believe, that he felt, you know, the Holy Spirit I believe, spoke through him to give that rebuke, that stern rebuke to his wife.
Reminds me of the New Testament quote, be angry and sin not. I've met a number of people, I won't mention their names, but they say, you know, Jesus got angry, brother, so he sinned. I said, brother, do you know why he was angry? Was it because something done to him, or was it something done to God? And, you know, he wouldn't have it when I was sharing that, but it was for the honor of God. It wasn't, you know, people can tell the difference when you're, it's like Pilate when he saw Jesus before his accusers. They had a spirit, total hatred, no good reason to be hated. They were jealous of him. They were envious of him. They were so unlike him. And he could see that. And he knew it was for envy that they were bringing him in and wanted him killed and afraid of his power through the power of love, as Napoleon said, I go conquering nations, but this Jesus, he conquers with love. He doesn't even use a weapon. Wow. Just surprised him. So there's that anger, that righteous indignation, sister put in the room. And then there's that unrighteous indignation that brings self into it. And then it becomes sinful. That anger that we do want to avoid by the grace of God. Well, perhaps we might be able to read one more paragraph, and that is starting with the solemn ceremonies. Would someone like to read that for us?
The solemn ceremonies attending the removal of the ark had made a lasting impression upon the people of Israel, arousing a deeper interest in the sanctuary service and kindling anew their zeal for Jehovah. David endeavored by every means in his power to deepen these impressions. The service of song was made a regular part of religious worship, and David composed psalms not only for the use of the priests in the sanctuary service, but also to be sung by the people in their journeys to the national altar at the annual feasts. The influence thus exerted was far-reaching, and it resulted in freeing the nation from idolatry. Many of the surrounding peoples, beholding the prosperity of Israel, were led to think favorably of Israel's God, who had done such great things for his people.
Amen. Thank you, dear sis. Wow. So they were recognized as solemn ceremonies. There's an impression made. Yeah, amen. Wow. Music is a powerful tool, both for the worship of Satan and the worship of the true God, as we find out in the plain of Jura in Daniel chapter 3. They use all kinds of music to worship what? A piece of rock, all in gold, of none other than Nebuchadnezzar. A very fitting symbolization John uses in chapter 13 and 14 of the Revelation. So, and look at the interest of David here for his people. He could see there was a deeper interest in the sanctuary service by them doing this coronation, if you will. And it's kindling a new zeal for Jehovah. They want to understand more about the true God. They're not satisfied with what they've got. They want more, and they want to be zealous. They want to have it according to knowledge. And David, as a faithful king, as a faithful leader, as a responsible leader, endeavors, she says, by, let me bring it up. endeavors by every means in his power. Now, David had quite a bit of power as king, in his power to deepen these impressions. And as a king, he didn't lose sight of the fact he needs help from God, who also gave him the responsibility to be king in the first place. So we're told that the service of song, as Sister Joan mentioned, well, music is a powerful tool, and David clearly understood this. The service of song was made a regular part of religious worship. That sort of makes it sound like it wasn't, doesn't it? The way she's bringing that out. The service of song was, you know, after this event, was made a regular part of religious worship. And David composed psalms not only for the use of the priests in the sanctuary service, you know, it's all about those who are working for the Lord full time, but also to be sung by the people who happen to be agriculturalists, stay-at-home mum, many of them, homeschoolers, all the time while they're in their journeys to the national altar at the annual feast. Now, something interesting to note here with the annual feast. Let me put up something in the room just here. Hopefully you can see it. No, it's not coming across clearly. Let's see if that's any better. No, it's even worse. Okay, I think you can start to see. If I can just pop it up. So these are all the, this is from the concordance, Strong's Concordance. You've got the Passover, the Pentecost, and also the tabernacles, or booths, or ingathering, the three major feasts for which all males of Israel were required to travel to the temple in Jerusalem. But then you've got all the others as well. You've got the trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, dedication, lights, Hanukkah, and Purim, lots. And gives all the times in which they were there. Obviously, the Purim lots is, I believe, related to Esther, so that is yet to become history at the time of David. But there's these many times that they're traveling up and they're being inspired to, by this music, to become better acquainted, have it fixed in their memory so easily with the tune that is melodious, harmonious, without discord, and the lyrics are godly. There's no rock music, no beat to turn them away, to dance to another, to worship to a different beat. To worship to a different sound. Yeah, that's interesting, sister, that what you put in the room. Perhaps only certain people were allowed to sing, but now everyone could sing, which is interesting because in the early Christian, looking at early Christian history, as the apostasy deepened, only the clergy could sing. And so everyone in the big, you know, the big worship centers, they couldn't even partake in a, you know, to make it, experience it themselves, what they were singing, that they believed it with their heart by singing and giving, making it vocal. Yeah, amen, sister. It might be because of the early years, the early decades of my understanding is that they had music, but for some reason, the Spirit of Prophecy is bringing out, it was not as regular a part of worship. But yeah, that's quite significant. I agree. And amen. Singing lifts the heart of the singer as well as the listener. Amen. What a blessing you and I can join in together or solo or in groups and be led by the very words I'm singing. I'll tell you a brief story about my experience. When I became a Christian officially, I should say that because I used to call myself a Christian before I actually knew what it was. A bit silly. And I used to, when I was looking at the words, I thought, wow, these are just so amazing. Like, these are all true, and they're set to music. I mean, I was just so simplistic about it. And I thought, it's so powerful. I thought, it's so gripping. And it would bring tears to my eyes while I'm singing and it'd break my heart. But it was a good breaking, you know, falling on the rock. And I used to think, you know, wow, and, you know, I'm not used to singing like this. Because of the music I used to listen to. And it's so different. And yet the other music doesn't supply, and even if they had the right lyrics in the other music, it's usually set to rock. You know, you ever heard of Christian rock, so-called, or CCM, contemporary Christian music, etc., that really the power of rock is in the beat. So the mode of operation to communicate has to come in the beat, where with hymns and spiritual songs, it's with the lyrics and the melody and the harmony that gives it power. The lyrics matter, but in the beat, you know, with the beat, that's very important to the rocker, even the Christian rocker, sad to say. So then we, let me bring it up on the screen so you can read it with us. Oh, there we go. So they also to be sung by the people in their journeys to the national altar at the annual feasts. What a joy as a family singing the truth. And David had composed them. He was quite musically gifted, as we find in his books. And the influence, we're told, was far-reaching, and we already learned earlier in the paragraph that the sanctuary service had kindled anew their zeal for Jehovah. He just wanted to deepen that impression. He didn't want it to die off. He didn't want it to become, you know, just winter out and become nothing later on. It was far-reaching by following David's plans under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it actually kept them from idolatry. Wow. You know, people today are tempted to think idolatry. Oh, I could never be the seasons of that. Bowing down to wood, stone, gold, silver. Ah, that's pathetic. And yet that's exactly what's done, but in a different way. You know, honoring money. You know, having the love of money or having the love of specific objects that help you in life. Maybe it's a mobile phone, a TV, a computer. Whatever, it still comes from the same place they made their idols back then, without the great technological advances we have here. Oh, amen. Great quote. I mean, great point, sis. True. Idolatry is anything taking our time, energy, thoughts, more and over our worship of God, taking over, taking the place of. Does anyone have anything to share with what we've looked at thus far? I'll leave it there for today's reading with Patriarchs and Prophets. But anything anyone would like to share on it regarding what we've read today?
I believe that God had a particular reason for having a musician as the king of Israel. I believe that God created music, a certain kind of music for worship. And when you sing praises to God and worship God, it makes it so much more meaningful. It really softens your heart and puts you on a different plateau.
Amen, dear sis. Yeah, it's part of the worship, isn't it? They do a lot of it in heaven. We just have to read the book of Revelation to get a sense of how much it takes, is part of the work and, the service of God and the joy that's in the participants. What a blessing. It's like we're all, you know, up at the front. In it, we all get the privilege of participating, and it reminds me of Sister White saying in one vision how she felt a sense like never before just how thrilling the place of heaven really is and how happy everyone actually is there. And she just, you can imagine why sometimes she would say, well, but very few times, but for good reason, that she wishes she could just stay there and not come back down to here. And we're grateful the Lord did not allow her to go. We needed her help. We needed what the Lord had for her to do. All right, well, we'll take it up next week with, from this experience, what it led to in David's heart in relation to the first temple. The first inklings of the first temple, I should say. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share? Any testimonies, any songs, any prayer requests, praises, etc.? Please feel free to do so.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Once again, I have a very big praise of the Lord and my testimony. I got a phone call the other day, and I believe it was Monday, from my daughter, and I thought it was going to snow because I never hear from my daughter. And in the meantime, I knew something was not right. And evidently, my son was on his way to work. He's a foreman for the county where he lives in. And he generally goes to the main office and picks up the county vehicle to go to the job sites to check on the people that are working. Well, he went and got the vehicle, and he was on his way to, it doesn't matter. He was on his way to another town. And as he was going there, they were taking the back roads because it was quicker. And in the meantime, the person that was in front of him stopped short on the back road, whether it was somebody crossing the road or a bird or a fish, we don't know. But the person stopped short, and he had two options, was to either hit them head on in the back of their vehicle or veer to the right to the guardrail. Well, he assumed the best thing would be to hit the guardrail. So as he swerved to the right, unfortunately, he clipped the passenger end of the vehicle of the person in front of him, and his pickup that he was in flipped twice across the highway over to the guardrails. And in the meantime, it landed upside down. And the person that was in the vehicle in the front, praise the Lord, did not get hurt, was the one that called the ambulance and the police department and so forth. And when they got there, my son-in-law was there, not too far down the road from there, so he came up. And this is one time my son did not have his seatbelt on. I don't know if it's the first time or many times, but regardless of the situation, the doctors had said that if he had had his seatbelt on, because of the way the vehicle had flipped twice on the highway and smashed on the driver's side, he probably wouldn't be alive. But because he had no seatbelt, it threw him over to the passenger side. So when the vehicle flipped and landed on the driver's side, he was thrown to the other side of the vehicle. So when the police came and the ambulance came, they got him out of the vehicle and took him to the hospital, and, he had x-rays and CAT scans and so forth, and he broke, he had fractured ribs and a fractured coccyx, which is the tailbone. He did not have punctured lungs, praise God. He did get stitches and tetanus shots, and they were afraid that he had a concussion, so they didn't want him to go to sleep, and a lot of bangs and bruises, so forth. But for the situation the way it was, they were amazed of the condition that he was in. The only thing that broke my heart is that this is not the first time in my son's life this happened. This happened many years ago. Now, my son's just about 40 years old. He's the baby. And, when he was in his 20s, he had a Mustang that flipped over a highway. And it was, Sister Lynn knows the area very well. It was a rainy night and the state trooper was out at one of the stores and saw him hit a pothole and go across the highway. But this is the second time in his life. And it breaks my heart to hear people say, well, boy, you were lucky. Not one person said, well, praise God. I mean, I did. You know, none of them said, oh, thank God that you're okay. Or thank you, Lord, for the mercy that you showed. Everybody is, boy, you were lucky. And I said, you know, how ungrateful can someone be? How much does it take for somebody to see that God's hand was upon him? And if it wasn't, he wouldn't have been here. But I praise the Lord for his mercy and kindness. I praise the Lord for his protection. And I praise the Lord that he gave him another opportunity in life, perhaps to see that it was not, you were lucky. So that's my testimony.
Praise the Lord indeed. He is so merciful to each one of us.
Sister Susan, I don't know if you can see all the comments, but our sisters and brothers are keeping him in prayer, and they're praising God for the fact that he's not hurt any worse than he has been. We're also praying for his salvation.
Sister Joan, thank you so much. And you know me, I can't see anything on the phone. I can only see one screen at a time unless I push it back and forth with my finger. So I would rather see the people and see who's speaking. So you're absolutely correct. Brothers and sisters, thank you so much. My son's name is Christopher, and he's the baby. Like I said, he's just about 40, and he's the baby. But I just keep him in prayer because I just can't believe that he wouldn't say, well, God saved me today. But, you know, I can't speak for someone else. And I'm the only Sabbath keeper in my family. They all think I'm a nutcase. They think I've been like that for years. And that's okay. But on the same hand, they all know what the Sabbath is. They all know that I keep Sabbath. They don't call me on Sabbath. They don't do anything. But I was so grateful to God for this situation that I thought that maybe this might have been the proverbial rude awakening that, you know, it's not luck, not to be repetitive in my comments. But thank you, everybody, for your prayers. His name is Christopher. Thank you so much.
I have a grandson named Christopher, who is also around his 40s. And when Christopher was young, he was my helper in the cradle roll department because his mom worked as a nurse in the hospital. And so I had both him and his brother on Sabbath morning. And they spent the morning hours helping me with the children, and then in the afternoon we went down to the beach to see the scenery. So Christopher is a very familiar name with me, and I ask that you pray also for my grandsons, Christopher and Caleb. They didn't follow the Sabbath, and I know they know about it. They did when they were young, and I pray that they will remember what they learned when they were young. And thank you for your prayers.
He knows who would be merciful to. They didn't hear you.
my mom was saying, God is good, and he absolutely knows who and how to be merciful to us.
I can say one thing about mercy. Mercy and love go together. And if God wasn't here, none of us would know what love is.
Amen. Yes, look, keeping these things in prayer. Thank you for sharing these things. Sister Susan, Sister Joan, talking about melody, the importance of it with lyrics, lifting up our hearts and minds to heaven and heavenly things. This song seems fitting. In my heart there rings a melody. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis the melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
I love the cross to dine on Calvary. For he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Heaven was singing glory, with the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony, when the courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Amen and amen. That's so good to hear, Sister Susan. You know, no fatality. Oh, what a blessing. I mean, despite not having a seatbelt on, there's still God overriding what would normally happen when you're not wearing it. Wow, just marvelous. Reminds me of my dad when he was alive, but you know, the same thing. He rolled his car. Not the same thing, sorry. No, not the same thing. He fell asleep at the wheel. He shouldn't have been driving. And, he woke up. He saw a car coming or something coming toward him. And he's just quickly, you know, his first impulse was to swerve, tumbled over, rolled. It's not his first time, but that's the similarity with Sister Susan mentioning her son, Christopher. And, just where his head was and where he was driving and that, the roof was plucked up like a pyramid. And the passenger seat was crushed. If he had been there, you know, that would have been his head. So, and he had his seatbelt on, as far as I know. A lot of blood everywhere and that. But he lived to tell it, and he had two more years of life. And what a blessing indeed. It's all to see everyone saved for the eternal kingdom, isn't it? The prolonging of life, to serve him more, for those of us that are Christians. I have to thank God again for, I think I mentioned online last week about an issue with Subway. They not letting me get $5 vouchers for, you know, in case I have to give that to potential interviewees and with the GoPro. And I went all the way to the top, the head office over in East Australia, and she said, no, we can't change it. It's in the system. There's no way around it. And I rung up and I talked to people in person and that, and I thank God, at least Subway is not the only shop in the world. And so we've got another opportunity to actually get a better voucher than that, and that is we have a place called Coles in Australia, and it's a well-known shop where it's like, you know, you go for your fruit and veg and all your home essentials, and it might have some things that aren't the best, but a lot of good things in there, and a lot of people shop there. And I just learned yesterday that you can actually buy vouchers that specifically state what you can buy with it and what you can't, because, you know, they've got their links with alcohol and, you know, and smokes, and there's other things on the counter, you know, on the shelves that you wish not. And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be great if you could just only buy fruits, vegetables, nuts, grains, seeds, and legumes? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see that? So it's even better. Yeah. Amen, Sister Lynn. Better than Subway, you know. And what do you know? You can actually put that amazing mystical number for Subway, number 5, on the card. So that's thrilling to me. It's almost like a witness for the 8 laws of health to an extent, that should I give them out, I can give them something that I hope will contribute to someone's health. So I'm pretty excited about that. I'm not putting Subway down. There are some wonderful things on their menu, but there are some other things. Well, I was looking at their drinks the other day and the soft drinks, and I thought, that's a shame. So I didn't end up getting any vouchers anyway that day. But thank you for keeping it in prayer. And as Sister Lynn just typed, it's even better what I have. And that means, because next week there's not going to be any rain, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, currently. That means, there's work before me. So I'm looking forward to that. I've been privileged to, with physical strength, to travel to the areas around my district to letterbox on my bike, because there's a lot of farms out here. They're very few and far between, but I got to do a number of them in the area and district. So I'm feeling more certain to go to the flats, because I'm about 800, 900 feet elevated above sea level. So we're sort of like, I call it mountains, but they call it foothills. I accept that. You know, I don't live in New Zealand or the Blue Mountains in Sydney. And so, yes, Sister Lucy, that's a good point. And thank you for keeping it in prayer. It's going to be I'm going to go about the interviews in a way I didn't know I was going to do at first. So it'll be interesting to see how the first day goes. That'll be this Wednesday before prayer meeting for us, Thursday morning. And so it's exciting. I'm really looking forward to sharing my faith and to hearing other people's faith or lack of faith and to be used by God. Like we all pray for one another, and ourselves that we might be an instrument in his hand. So the glory will go to him and we will be useful because he's using us and we're giving what he's given us the ability to do. Question in the room, will you record the interviews? And I think the question is, and put it on YouTube. That is the plan. Now that might scare people. Oh, YouTube, some people don't even know what that is. So that could be great in one respect. But I'll explain it. But yes, I would like to, sis. On GoPro 9, they start with 1080p and they go all the way up to 5K. And wow, how many gigabytes they use pretty quickly. The recording's fantastic, you know, Technicolor, you know, the best filming I've ever seen, except if there's people using it and you watch a documentary and they're using it. It's fantastic colors and that. There's not a lot of difference. There's about 5 megabytes difference per minute if you use 1080p versus 4K. And so what I hope to do if I get interviewees, which I believe with God's help will get really good ones. I think everyone will be really good. In fact, I've had off camera interviews. So hopefully we can have on view interviews that will be, particular, direct people to their need of the gospel and of the law of God and help them. And in the area of what happens after death, because that's a popular one, it's, you know, huge belief out there, you know, strong to deal with that in a gentle, wise way with God's help. But the thing is, I'd like to make introductions to it in the way of graphics, like have Google Earth and show where in the world I am doing these interviews, roughly, not specifically, like the street, etc., corner. But just roughly, have a start with maybe some nice classical music before we go into the interview. And so sort of make it, and maybe have an ending point. So I don't know how to actually do that. That's why I'm mentioning it. But I'm going to have to learn, and maybe with God's help, I get a number of interviews behind me. Maybe, you know, I'd love to have a lot. And then when it's raining, because we're coming into the raining season soon, when it's raining, if it's raining, maybe I can spend some time in learning how to use it. I'm currently got the editing suite of Lightworks, among other things, but Lightworks seems to be the best for it, the most popular, and it's free in 4K to put it on YouTube. And so I'm just hoping I understand how to do it. I've never done it before, so that might cost me a bit of time, but Lord willing, it'll be while it's raining and we've got storms here. So we'll go out while it's sunny, get to talk to people and get to, you know, give them literature on the spot. And, you know, if they're hard pressed and, oh mate, I haven't got time for you and that, hey, have you got time for a voucher? And maybe they just might change their mind. And they might be, and obviously with that, they might be respectable to actually listen to what you have to say, where you're going with the interview. And we pray it might be so. And God help us. So if we believe we have the whole everlasting gospel, what could be more joyous than to share it with people of all different walks and backgrounds? Looking forward to it. Don't know exactly where I'm going first, but God does. So thanks for keeping that endeavor. And what a blessing. We're there. Lord willing, I'll have something to report maybe next week. And as I said, I think it was Sister Chuck. I think she was surprised Brother Bob wasn't talking. So Brother Bob's away, as you probably all are aware. Any that aren't, he'll be away for next week as well, but then he'll be returning. I look forward to that. And so is there anything anyone would like to share? Anything further? Anything... any songs, any requests before we close tonight? Anything you like?
I did get a message from Brother Garay in Colombia that he is in the process also of a large witnessing endeavor. I'm just bringing this up here. And what it is like a pamphlet he's put together on the Mark of the Beast. You know, it says, you decide, Mark of the Beast or the Seal of God. and he's praying to be able to print out 50,000 and get those out. So truly like to keep his witnessing endeavor in prayer as well. That's Brother Gara.
Well, thank you for that update, dear sis. That track sounds interesting. And, you know, it's putting the question right there. You're going to decide? You're going to decide whatever you do. If you do nothing, you're going to receive the mark of the beast. If you do something and follow God's word, you're going to avoid it. Sounds wonderful. I'm sure there's some pretty cool graphics there, eye-catching perhaps as well. And 50,000, wow. Now there's a work. A lot of walking, a lot of talking, perhaps. Yeah, true that. We will indeed keep that and put that on the prayer list.
A lot of folding too. Imagine they've got to double fold every last one of those.
Wow. Well, I hope they've got something to keep them elevated while they're doing that. Is that days long in doing that? I realize it's obviously cheaper than getting the folder at the printer's shop. I remember saying to a lady, oh, no, I don't mind folding. And she just looked at me strangely like, there's a printer's shop. But 50,000, that's a lot. Wow. That's wonderful. And that's essentially going to be distributed via their own hands. That's wonderful that they can do that. So God bless them in their endeavors. And that sounds like a silly question. I think you mentioned it, sis. Is that Spanish that it's in?
Yes, dear brother. It's all in Spanish. Mm-hmm.
Fantastic.
Lynn, did he send you a picture of that, a JPEG or something?
He did, Brother Dick. I can send you the PDF that he sent me. It looks really pretty and everything. Looks really nice.
I thought maybe you could put it up on screen for him.
I don't know how to do that, but tell me how to do it. I will.
Yep. If you have a picture of it, just click on the picture and then click on the share screen at the bottom, and mine pops up with a whole bunch of pages, and I just click on the one I want.
Right. Let me try that now.
You open the JPEG if that's what it is, and then click on share screen and. You may see a bunch of different windows on your screen. If you click on the track, it'll show up on the screen. I have it somewhere, but I can't seem to bring it up right now.
Right. He sent it to me in the WhatsApp, and I thought I forwarded it to my email. So that's what I'm looking for right now in my email to be able to bring that up. You know how it is when you're looking for something and you can't quite find it when you want to put your hand on it. Let me see if I can forward it again. Let me not hog the mic while I'm looking. I resent it to my email, just waiting for it to come up so that I can share my screen. It's coming up slowly but surely. As soon as it comes all the way up, I'll share my screen.
While it's coming up, let me see if I can share one of his tracks. You'll see how pretty they are. How about that? That'll get your attention. I will come again, and every eye shall see when. See when. And this is what it looks like. Go ahead, Lynn, whenever you're ready.
Okay, I think I have it now, so I'm going to share my screen. And there we go. Can everybody see that okay?
Lynn has started sharing screen. We don't have a picture yet.
Oh, okay. Let me see. It says
there it is. That's great. Oh. It's showing up.
There you go. There you go.
Yeah. Yeah, it says you decide. Mark of the Beast, God's seal. You know?
That's neat. I haven't seen that one.
He said this is...
Send me a picture of that.
Mm-hmm. I see it. Yeah. And then the two columns, how it's showing, you know, what is the mark of the beast, and then talking about, you know, all of that is very, 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 very interesting.
You speak French?
Brother Dick, yes.
Mm-hmm. This must be the latest. Must be the latest one he's working on.
Yes, he said that. Mm-hmm. He sent it to me via WhatsApp, Brother Dick. See?
Well, that should certainly get some scrutiny from the Sunday-keeping churches. That ought to get a lot of attention.
Indeed, indeed, dear sis. But praise the Lord.
Keep it for sure.
You know, this is
a copy of that, with you, Lynn?
Absolutely, dear brother, will do.
Thank you. Go ahead, Joan.
Well, I was just going to say this is what the Adventist Church used to teach, and then they were told when they joined the World Council of Churches to tone it down and let's all get along. And they quit preaching that.
That's right. Oh, by the way, Lynn, if you still have a Juno email account for me, delete that and I can give you a different one.
Okay, Brother Dick, just let me know which one to send it to.
Okay, I'll stick it in the chat for you. Where's the chat?
Thank you. God bless you, Sister Susan.
Oh, amen. Powerful, colorful, attention-getting. Wonderful. Sounds like Brother Garay has a whole array of spiritual arsenal to work the dear Spanish-speaking people in his area. A lot of people. We'll keep his endeavors in prayer. And thank you for finding that, sis, and sharing it. And Brother Dick as well, the other one he showed earlier.
Amen.
Well, it's been a privilege to join you yet again on the Sabbath. And may Sabbath blessings continue throughout it. With God, from whom all blessings flow. And before we get our dear brother Dick to sing us away, a heavenly tune, whence our conversation is in heaven, let's have a word of prayer. Precious Father in heaven, thank you for showing us how precious we are in your sight and the death of your children. Thank you for showing how much joy there is in heaven over one sinner that repenteth and dies and preaches his funeral, dying to self and living for Christ. We pray that with thanksgiving that we were able to stay online without too many difficulties, and thanking you that showing us the honor that and zeal that your children have had in time past, ancient sacred history, in the life of David, and what we may have today before an unbelieving world, of whom we're told in the Psalms have to also know the glory and the doings and the cause of God. Your wisdom is far-reaching. You know everything. Everything is present before whom we have to do. And we trust that as we follow the convictions of our conscience according to thy word through the Holy Spirit, we won't go wrong. We'll be on the winning side. And we thank you that we know what that side is and what it isn't. And the fact that it upsets Satan when we use what is revealing his plan for the world and individuals that make up the world. Thank you for blessing dear Brother Garay to have such an insight into colorfully creating the tracts, and perhaps with the help of his sons and daughters, I know not, but they look fantastic. I can't read a word of it, but I know that others will and can, and indeed are praying that they will. There is the destination, the hope of having 50,000 to give out, and may this endeavor bring more glory to you of the knowledge of God, reaching out to places that have yet not learnt about especially the last message of mercy, as the waters cover the seas. This is not too hard for you. It's your work. And we pray his blessing as they continue to in this great endeavor. And we uphold the dear saving of life in Christopher. So glad to hear it again on top of an accident he had in the past. In the distant past, we indeed pray that, wish that he would come to a recognition that it's not luck. It's not chance and, you know, just things happen and there's nothing behind it. That he might be brought to realize again, and indeed maybe this is already happening and has been for a long time, the conviction that Jesus is still calling. He's still waiting for him to make a decision for him who died for him so he might live for him. Help him realize the significance of how easily he could have been snuffed out like any one of us. Help him realize the plan of redemption that is central and centered on Jesus and his ministry and his continued ministry in heaven. We also uphold a dear soul that needs a great deal of help in hospital right now, who has had the vaccine for COVID and appears to have reacted negatively. We pray that the truth may come out about what's caused it, and especially as his elderly age, they might so understand it that he'll be brought out. And we thank you for already showing signs that that is happening, that he is healing. He's not going downward. May he make that recovery, but also, you know, there are many souls we know by name and by face, and perhaps we've known all our lives. We think of also Sister Joan sharing her grandsons, Christopher and Caleb, who know a number of things that perhaps a lot of Christians wouldn't know, that you would continue to watch over these seeds and create in them a new desire to want to have a clean heart, to want to live a pure life, of trusting one who never fails, even Jesus, the sinless one, the Savior of the world, who said that, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. We want this continuing covenant experience that we're told in Hebrews 8 and 10 of having it written on our hearts, the law of God, unchanged, undiluted, unabrogated, not done away with. Whenever we see God, people coming back from life, being saved, we wish that they could see that there's a purpose in this and spent the time wisely in making sure they know what the future holds for them, that they would be open to the Christian message, to the whole everlasting gospel, and especially recognize the Holy Spirit talking to them. Recognize an opportunity for a whole new life, to leave a life of sin behind and give glory to the one who has the power to give that life, the pardoner, the one who cleanses from sin and is happy for us to bring him to him, our sins, and be cleansed from all unrighteousness in this life. Be with our dear brothers and sisters going forward to the evening, the worship, prayer, preparing for bed, and brethren and sisters having the daylight hours of Sabbath. Continue to be with the co-worker, Claire, the dear Catholic, and other Catholics that we know who have a great faith and a solace, like many in Protestantism, that they get comfort from thinking they're still alive when people die, that they would seriously think about true joy and what it is that brings them a sense of comfort and hope in life in Jesus' life, death and resurrection and ascension, and his statement of coming back for his own, which is not possible if they're already with him. We love you and we look forward to the future because Jesus lives and intercedes on behalf of us who believe. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. Oh, it's good to see you, sisters. Now, I'm afraid if I put mine on, I might be jumped out. Well, we'll just try. Good. Hey, oh, look at that. We're going to all make an appearance. Wow, there are people behind the screen. That's fantastic. Well, thank you for the fellowship, brethren and sisters. Oh, and before I get Brother Dick to sing, is there anything else anyone had to share? I just don't want to leave you in a lurch before we get our dear brother to sing. Well, go with God, and as we're told in Numbers 6:24-26, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Go with God. Keep looking up. God bless.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.